This morning I want to talk about God's mighty presence and his heavyweights. The body of Christ needs to understand that you have an awesome job before you. We've been doing church, but now we're going to be fighting for the Lord. There's souls out there that's lost and dying, and God needs to, he's trying to raise up an army that will go forth and win those souls for him. But before he can send us forth, he has to clean us up. We have to understand that it's just not coming to church anymore. And, you know, it's just, and we need to quit judging those who are not saved. Because at one point you wasn't saved either. And even in the house of God where there's still sin, instead of us pointing fingers, we need to be praying, seeking God, allowing the Holy Spirit to fall in such a manner that the people will be convicted and turned around as they sit in their seats. And when they leave here, they won't leave here the same as they came. There's too many people coming into the body of Christ one way and leaving the same way. And that's not the way it should be. We should be coming into the house of God one way and leaving totally and completely changed. I don't care if you're full of the Spirit of what you are. You should be have more of the Spirit in you when you leave than when you came. An anointing should be able to fall upon you and change you totally and completely from crown of your head to the soles of your feet. Everybody in this room this morning needs to get excited for all that God wants to do through you in this hour as we read this word. Some of us probably don't catch it as we read the scriptures. Moses and his servant Joshua waited on Mount Sinai for 6 days before the Lord called to Moses and invited him into the cloud of God's glory. Have you ever wondered what these two men did during those 6 days while God remained silent? Yeah, I want you to think about your own life whenever God isn't speaking to you. All right? We often don't realize either that after Moses had disappeared into the cloud, young Joshua remained on the mountain alone amidst a cloud of thunderous lightning for another 34 days. Are you understanding this? She's being taken care of. This is all about waiting on the Lord. Not waiting on the Lord upset, but waiting on the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, and understanding that God is in control and God has perfect timing for all things. So I'm going to read that again. Moses and his servant Joshua waited on Mount Sinai for 6 days before the Lord called to Moses and invited him into the cloud of God's glory. And have you ever wondered what these two men did during those 6 days while God remained silent? We often don't realize either that after Moses had disappeared into the cloud, young Joshua remained on the mountain alone amidst a cloud of thunderous lightning for another 34 days. It was possibly this season that caused him to be such a lover of God's presence. Now, thinking about the church today, if two men went up on a mountain and one of them disappeared into a cloud and it was thundering and lightning and carrying on, the other man sitting there would have run down the mountainside saying something crazy is going on up there. But see, Joshua stayed on the mountain. Once they had come down from the mountain, even after Moses would leave the tent of meeting, Joshua would remain inside as the cloud of the Lord's glory hovered over it. Now listen to this. It was Moses that went up into the cloud before the Father, right? Joshua sat on the mountain. Once they had come down from the mountain, even after Moses would leave the tent of meeting, you know, both of them would go into the tent of meeting, Moses would leave, but said Joshua would remain inside as the cloud of the Lord's presence hovered over it. Now, who was it that led the children into the promised land? It wasn't Moses, it was Joshua. See, Joshua remained inside of the tent He wanted more of God even after Moses left. Scripture does not tell us exactly what Joshua did during these times in or near God's presence, but it was in the context of studying these fascinating passages from the book of Exodus that the Lord spoke these five words to me. Wait, 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 wait. Amen. God, what do you want me to do? Stand still. You know, we have to start taking this more seriously than what we have. You know, God, I would say, God, what are you doing? He would say, stand still. And then I'd say, how long do I have to stand still? I should never have said that. You know, whenever he says stand still or wait, we stand still or we wait. Standing still is waiting, right? See, God has a perfect timing for all things, and God wants us to learn to stand still and wait for God to move. And don't be complaining while we're waiting for God to move, but be rejoicing in Him. Or just do everyday things and just know in your heart of hearts that God is in full and total and complete control. If the body of Christ could just get that in your spirit this morning, you would be a changed person. There are several words and definitions of the Hebrew words for wait. As I heard each wait, I knew in my spirit which meaning he was emphasizing. And it's the five waits. Number one, the first wait the Lord spoke to me means to wait with quiet trust. It is a form of waiting that is built upon deep relational trust. When we have come to know the Lord well enough, our hearts can be still and trust in Him in the midst of life's worst storms. Are you listening to this? When we have come to know the Lord well enough, our hearts can be still and trust in Him in the midst of life's worst storms. Papa Moses may have influenced young Joshua in this area. But Joshua knew enough about the goodness and faithfulness of the Lord for himself, that he didn't need for God to speak to him or show him any wonders in order for him to be at peace within the cloud that terrified others. See, Joshua knew enough about the Lord himself. He didn't need Moses standing beside him to encourage him. This is what I want to get at this morning. God's been telling us we need to hear His voice for ourselves. We need to have our own intimate relationship with Him, not rely on somebody else, you know, being anointed to help you out. You're supposed to be anointed to help your own self out. All right? Number two, the second wait is the more commonly thought of, waiting patiently. It is from the place of trust developed through intimate relationship that we come to know without a doubt that God will eventually come through, and we are content in the waiting. That was a big mouthful of lies. All right, let's read that again. The second wait is the more commonly thought of, waiting patiently. It is from the place of trust developed through intimate relationship that we come to know without a doubt that God will eventually come through, and we are content in the waiting. How many of us complain our head off? So we're not content in the waiting, and we aren't secure enough in God to know that eventually He will do what He says He will do. When I had my first vision of awakening, This young man had a young, I can't remember who this was. It was Dutch Sheets, you know, the awakening that they do now. And so he said, when I had my first vision of awakening about 25 years ago, had I known that it would take this long to see the beginning of it, I might not have been very patient to wait for it. How many years ago since God told me the glory was going to fall? 8 years ago, God had me stand up here and say, God's glory is going to fall. But right after he said that, he said to me, he said, don't grow weary in telling my people that my glory is coming. He knew it wasn't going to happen the next day. And now we've been waiting 8 years. Amen. But if he were to tell me right now that I have to wait another 25 years to see the fullness of this next great move of God, I can wait for it patiently because he's already waited all these years, 25 years. I have walked with the Lord long enough to know that he is always faithful to his promises and he is always right. God is always faithful with his promises and he's always right. Three, the third wait implies an act of faith. We may possess a deep relational trust in God, but that faith requires action. We may possess a deep relational trust in God, but that faith requires action. We must wait on the Lord with action while being full of expectancy for what he has promised, rather than just sitting back and hoping or wondering if he will come through. This is where the body of Christ fails again, where we don't wait patiently knowing he's going to do it. We're hoping and wondering if he will come through. When are you going to do it? On and on and on we go. We can't do that no more. You know, change has happened in the body of Christ. Church is not the same way it used to be. And we have to quit doing the things we used to do. This is a brand new era. This is a brand new beginning in God's kingdom. And we have to be on God's timetable and not our own. All right, your insurance that God will move compels you to live a life of radical obedience. How many people are obedient to God? So you have to have a radical obedience. You have to make bold declarations and take risky steps of faith without losing heart if there is a prolonged season before seeing any fruit. You have to take risky steps of faith without losing heart if there is a prolonged season before seeing any fruit. You rest assured in God's promise that you and your generations will reap of what you sow. All right? You know, a lot of people come against a certain pastor, but I just love to hear that pastor because it's always positive. He's always telling you how to do the positive thing. And so we hear too much negative, and we need that positive thing. We need that positive word going forth so that we could, you know, and they're not telling you name it and grab it and all that stuff. They're just saying God will do what he's promised you that he's going to do. But we have to wait for God's perfect timing. Well, God, you know, you put me in this mess and I've been suffering all these years. Get out of here. Come on. Jesus Christ suffered terribly for you and I so we could one day go to heaven. And we can suffer too. Paul and Silas, they suffered. I mean, they were in prison, but they rejoiced in their suffering. They sang and praised the Lord as they were being beaten in the back and everything else, you know. And here we sit and we whine and complain in our ivory-towered houses. All right? But you know what? Christians are being persecuted day in, day after day. And we never know when that persecution is going to come into America. So what are you going to do when that day happens? Are you going to run and hide in a ditch somewhere? Or are you going to renounce God? Or are you going to just keep praising God, knowing that he's in full control of all things in your life? Number four, the fourth wait means to be braided together with something or someone. This is a kind of waiting referred to in Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Wait here is translated from Q-A-V-A-H in Hebrew, which means to bind together by twisting to become braided together. Through this waiting, we become one with the Lord. That's what I really believe with every fiber of my being. That's the purpose of God making us wait, is so we could become one with him. If we just gave us everything instantly, we would forget about him. But if we have to wait on something, we will become one with the Father. We'll understand who the Father is. We'll feel his heartbeat. We'll know his thoughts. We'll know everything about him. And we will be stronger Christians because of the wait. Amen. How many of you know that when God's made you wait for something, you sought his face more often, and you found out when the test or trial was over with, you were stronger than what you were before you went into it. Something in you was changed while you was waiting on the Lord to do his part. In the waiting process that occurs from a relational position, the Lord draws us close to him in such a way that our hearts become one. Bound together like the strands of a cord, we feel the same emotions and think the same thoughts, resulting in a multiplication of strength for accomplishing his will. You can become so close to God that you do feel his heart. You feel his anger, you feel his laughter, you feel his sadness, you feel everything that God feels. But you're going to have a relationship with God in order to be that close to him that you'll feel his very heart. You know, sometimes I say, God, I don't know if I have any feelings left anymore. Because, you know, I feel his heart. I know what he's doing and what's going on. But that's a good thing. That is a good thing. Everybody in this room, you should have the type of relationship with God that you know his heart. You know when he's angry. You know when he's sad. You know when he's happy. You know when he's really rejoicing. You know everything about him. This is the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be one with him. He just doesn't want you to come to church. He just doesn't want you to read the Bible just like it's some novel book that you're reading. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to sit in a quiet corner and just talk to him. You know, he just wants you to even go up into heavenly places with him. He's promised us that we're going to see him face to face here on this earth. He's promised us that the heavens are open and we can go to heaven anytime we want to. And, you know, the older people used to do that. They would spend so much time with God and they would be so close to God that he would just come down and, you know, and just put his glory in the room and they'd be sitting there and nobody could go near him because of the glory of God, because of their relationship with God. If you're going to go in, if you're going to walk down the street and when people walk by you or you walk by somebody and you're the presence of God that's on you heals them, you have to have a relationship. He's just not going to drop that on you. You have to have a relationship with him so that you carry his glory, his Shekinah glory. And everywhere you go, people's lives are changed. See, what are we sitting in church for? Just because it's a tradition? I hope not. I hope you're coming in the house of God so you can bring the glory of God with you. And the glory that you're carrying is going to start changing lives around about you. Amen? Come on. You can carry so much glory, somebody just walking by you. You know, they can be healed. They can be delivered. You know, they can be set free. One time when I was sitting in a church, you know, the pastor's husband, he walked by me to go do something. And when he did, he just started shouting and dancing in the spirit. And he danced all over the church. And later on, he said he's always wanted to dance in the spirit and always wanted to talk in tongues. But when he walked by me, something came out of me and hit him. And so what was that? That was the glory of God. Came out of me and hit him. And he danced and talked. Spoken tongues and did everything he's been wanting to do. That man's life was totally and completely changed. From that point on, he was excited about church. See, people aren't excited about church because nothing's happening in the church. Are you understanding this? And God has to get all the junk out of us so he can put his glory into us. And this is what he desires to do to us this morning. He wants to fill us full of himself. So it's no longer us that people see, but it's Christ in us. And it's the glory of God that emanates from us and changes people's lives. All right, it is a fulfillment of Proverbs 16:3, which says, "Roll your works on the Lord, commit and trust him completely to him, and he will cause your thoughts to become agreeable with his will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed." Roll your works on the Lord. Now, another version says roll your cares on the Lord. Commit and trust him completely to him. We are not completely giving our cares over to the Father. we aren't. And he will cause your thoughts to become agreeable with his will. Not what you want, but with his will. And so shall your plans be established and succeed. All right, number five, the last wait. The Lord spoke to me. I heard loudly in my spirit. But then the Lord actually spelled it out for me. It wasn't W-A-I-T. It was W-E-I-G-H-T. This refers to the heavy, substantive, weighty presence of God's glory. The Hebrew word for glory actually means heavy or weighty. My weighty presence on my heavy weight. So I'm going to ask you something. How many of you know that when you're in the presence of the Lord, when the glory of God's on you, when he's all finished using you to minister to people, when you go home, you're tired. It totally and completely drains you. That's how heavy his glory is when it falls on you as he's using you. But isn't that a wonderful tired? To know that, you know, God used you so, you know, his glory was on you so strong and he used you so much that he sucked all your energy right out of you, you know, and he used it to do things for other people. I think that's awesome. And this is what God wants. This is what God wants for us. So my weighty presence on my heavy weights is what God said. The Lord is saying, if you will learn to wait on me in these days, trusting patiently, expectantly, and becoming one with me, I will come with the weight of my glory. I am coming to awaken cities and regions, and I will cause my weighty Shekinah abiding glory to dwell among you and within you. Just as Adam was crowned with my glory and saturated in my presence, bearing my image and likeness, so too will I crown you with my glory. I will put my weighty presence on you, and you shall be my government in the earth. You will walk in great authority and power with signs, wonders, and miracles following, as in the days of the book of Acts, church. People will recognize me through you, and you will say, such as I have, I give to you. Acts 3:6. What do you have to give to anybody that you meet? Do you have the weighty presence of the Lord in you to give to somebody? Or do you say, well, I go to church. I'm a Christian. See, we should have something to give to people when we talk to them. And the church has missed God in that essence. He's been wanting to place his glory on the church, but the church will not spend quality time with him and have a relationship with him. And that is why we are not seeing the great signs, wonders, and miracles that he so talks about. I'm hearing you say the heaviness will be so great, it will actually bow you down when I come upon you. Heidi Baker, you know, and I used to go to Canada, that church, to watch her, listen to her. The glory of God would come on her so strong she couldn't stand. She would get to laugh and fall on the floor and lay there on the floor of the microphone preaching. And when she ministered to people, it was awesome. But she had a relationship with the Father. She was over there somewhere over in Africa or someplace like that where she had to have a relationship with the Father. Do you ever wonder why God does the things he does to you? Could it be that he puts you in the backside of the desert to make you have a relationship with him? Come on. Because as long as you're comfortable, you don't even seek him. And he wants you to have a relationship. So what's going on in your life? Could it be God's seeking your face, saying, you need to have a relationship with me? You need to spend more quality time with me? Think about your life and what is really going on. Does he have you in the backside of the desert? He might even have you down the hole somewhere. Amen? Come on. Now is the time for the sons of God to be made manifest in the earth, and the whole earth filled with my glory. Now is the time the masses are coming. That's all God speaking there. For too long we have lived far below the revelation God wants us to walk in. Do you hear me, church? For too long we have lived far below the revelation God wants us to walk in. He is now and has been summoning us into a higher place of understanding, where we are fully aware that the God of glory lives inside of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the same power that was in Jesus resides within us to perform and exceed his supernatural works. So why doesn't it? I said, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the same power that was in Jesus resides within us to perform and exceed his supernatural works. Why aren't we doing supernatural works? If we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, if we're having a relationship with the Father, we should be seeing supernatural events occur in our lives. In other words, we should have Jesus so much in us that when we meet other people, something should be happening. Amen. Little Isaiah went outside, and Brother Larry was burning trash last night, and he went out there and laid his hands right in that hot barrel. And he come in, his little fingertips were all blistered. And I started praying immediately. He said, Mom, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. Don't pray. And because his hands was hurting him. But he wasn't crying, but he kept going like this, you know, because he hurt. And about a half hour later, he didn't have no blister anywhere in his hand. But his father came in and said, Mom, look, his fingers are all blistered. I said, I see that, honey. I said, but I've prayed, and I believe that God's going to take care of that hand. You wouldn't be able to tell that he even did that. And, you know, when you have a hot burning barrel and put your hand against it, that burns. So you see, all right, that's a supernatural event occurring. That's a sign and a wonder. How many of you sitting in here this morning could say that if something happened, that you have a relationship with the Father and you have enough of Jesus in you that if a miracle needed to occur, you could pray and the miracle would occur. You see what I'm saying here this morning? God is doing a work within his people, but are we allowing the works to work? Or are we fussing with God? You may need to turn your TV or social media off for a season so you can have more of him, but I promise you, he is definitely worth waiting for. I remember when I first was born again, God told me to turn my TV set off. So we turned every TV set off in the house. For 8 years, we didn't have TV on. When my mother came to live with me, she said, I need a TV on. And so I turned it on, but I wished I never had because now my people don't want it turned off. But if God told me to, I would. But in those 8 years, we spent more time talking to each other. We spent more time reading the Word or reading books, doing family things together. And a pastor, when I went to their church and he found out I wasn't watching TV, he said, she's so afraid she's going to watch TV, she hasn't turned around, faced them all. I said, no, I don't. They're sitting there just like I never did a thing but turn them off. And nobody ever turned them back on again. I didn't have to turn them around, face them. I wasn't tempted to watch it. God said, turn them off. Obedience. See, oh, he wants radical obedience. I said to my family, they thought I was crazy anyhow. But I said, God's told me that he wants me to turn the TV sets off, so I'm going to do that. And they said, okay, whatever. Because they knew that I was obedient to God, and whatever he told me to do, I was going to do. And they just found out that as they went along with it, everything worked out just fine. So what is God telling you to do? Why don't you just get radical obedience and just do it? I don't care what it is, just do it. Have a close relationship with him. Fellowship with him more. Talk to him more. All right, I'm going to read a prophetic word that God gave me October the 4th. I've posted it twice, but I'm going to read it again this morning. God said, some who have passed through the fire are about to undergo another test of endurance. But if they will remember all my words to them, they will make it. This is an unprecedented test, and I had to allow it to prove my children's walk with me. During this endurance test, I will take them through, and I will uphold them with my strong right hand. There will be no reason to fear, even though the fire does rage, for I have promised that I would never leave nor forsake my chosen ones. Those who are going through this testing stage are the ones that are going to tear down the kingdom of darkness, and the enemy is throwing his last weapon. Be still, little ones. In other words, wait. Do not waver and do not fear, for I am truly with you in this warfare. May I use you as an example, Brother Brett? Brother Brett's gone through something. He said he's felt like he's lost his salvation. So the other day I was home working, and I got super, super sleepy. I think it was in the afternoon. So I went and laid down. The minute I laid down, I went into a trance. I've never done this before. I was here in the church, and I was praying for Brother Brett. And I was praying for him. I had my hands on his head, and all of a sudden I wasn't there, but Jesus was. And Jesus put his arms around him, and he said, "Son, don't be afraid. I'm going to go to the throes of hell with you." And at that point, him and Brett started going down. And he said two or three times, "Don't be afraid, son, because I'm going to go to the throes of hell with you." And then I come out of the trance, and I wasn't tired no more. And so God was telling Brett, "You're going to go to hell in this testing, this unprecedented test. But I'm with you, and I'm holding on to you, and don't be afraid, don't give up." Some of you, Brother Alan just came through that. Some of you might be going through the testing right, this unprecedented test right now. But I can guarantee you that God is saying the very same thing to you. I have you, I'm holding on to you, and I'm going to go right down to the throes of hell with you. Because I've been there. I'm going to tell you, when you go through these unprecedented tests, you go straight to hell. And you fight every demon in hell. But God's always with you. You know, God told me one time when I was going through one, he said, "Daughter," he said, "there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm with you in this." And I said, "Where's the light?" I knew he was with me, but I couldn't. It was going on. It went on for so long that I finally said, "God, where is the light?" He said, "At the end of the tunnel." So in other words, he was saying, wait patiently, that you're going to come through this trying time, and I'm with you in it. I want each one of you in here this morning to understand that God is with you no matter what you're going through. He's with you in it, and he allows you to go through it for a purpose, and that purpose is to make you stronger than you were before you went into it. He has to have strong soldiers right now. For what we have to do, we have to be strong. We have to be tested over and over and over again to make sure that we know who we are in Christ Jesus, like Paul did. And we have to know that, and he's doing this because the enemy's going to come after you. And if you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus, he's going to take you out. But as God lets you go through these tests, these unprecedented tests, things that you haven't ever gone through before, it'll blow your mind. But as you go through them, when you come out on the other side, you'll be stronger. And the devil won't have anything he can throw at you because he's already thrown everything at you. And so you'll be able to just walk here and just kick his kingdom right down. Are you understanding this? Instead of you fussing about what God's having you go through, praise him for it. Praise him for it. Thank him that he thinks you're so wonderful that you can go through these things. If you're like me, I say, "God, I'm not that strong." He's, "Yes, you are. Yes, you are." See, so you might think the same thing. "God, I'm not that strong." Yes, you are. Because God never lays anything upon you that you can't bear. Always remember that. So if you're going through something, you say, "Boy, I can't do this." Yes, you can. Because God knows you. He wonderfully made you. He placed you in your mother's womb as a strong tower that others can run into. Now, I read something the other day where it said that everybody that's going through a trial and a test right now are God's future leaders. And he's strengthening these people so that they can lead that lost world out there to Christ. Because if God wouldn't strengthen you like that, you would fall. You're going to fall. When the darkness comes, we think it's bad now, but it's going to get worse. When this gross darkness hits the earth, if we hadn't been going through these tests, we would fall with the world. But because God's taken us through so many tests and strengthened us, we won't fall. And we'll be a strong tower that others can run into, and we can give them hope in hopeless situations. All right? Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us." God, is God ordering your footsteps? Then when you went down in that valley, God ordered your footsteps in that valley. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The problem is we don't look to Jesus when we're in those tests and those trials. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down to right hand of the throne of God. How many of you, God's taken you into a place where you felt ashamed about what God has taken you through? What did it say about Jesus? Let me see. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So we had to pick up our cross daily, right? Endure that cross that God gives you for that day. Despising the shame. He didn't like the shame he had to go through. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we're not always going to like everything that God takes us through. But one day we'll sit in heavenly places with our Father. And we'll be rejoicing, praising God, happy that we went ahead and did the things he called us for to do. But what God would like us to do is, like Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. He would like us to be joyful now as we go through the tests and trials and tribulations. See, if you go through your tests and your trials in with joy, you're going to be a witness to others. And it's going to draw them to Christ. They're going to say, well, if you can do this, I can do this too. But if they see you falling and faltering and getting all uptight and going crazy, then they're going to say, well, you've been in church and you can't make it. I'm not even going to try. Right? Come on. So you have to be a strong tower. You have to go ahead and go through. I'm hearing God say, you have to go ahead and let him lead you into the wilderness if that's where he wants to take you. He's saying, you have to let me lead you to the backside of the desert if that's what I know that you need to take you where you have to go. You have to allow me to take you right down into the very throes of hell to face every demonic force of darkness to make you the strong tower that you're going to need to be when I set you out in the midst of the wolves. You're going to have to allow me to remold, remake, even reframe you at times so that I can mold you into the soldier that you need to be for my kingdom. Quit fighting God. Allow him to do what he needs to do. And, you know, when I study and I put these things together, I think, oh, God, I have messed up so many times in my walk with you by fussing. By truly not understanding what I'm going through. And see, this is what the problem of the body of Christ. You don't have enough ministers in the pulpit explaining to you what you're going to go through and how to react as you go through. Because they don't want to suffer. They don't want to tell you that you're going to have to suffer and you're what's going to happen, because then if they do, they'll scare you off and you'll go off and leave them. I read where, and I think I'm going to bring it out tonight. I don't know. I've been studying so much, I don't know what I'm going to bring it out. But 4,500 churches close every year, and 3,500 people leave church every day. The great falling away has already started. Why is that? I'm telling you what I think it is. One of the things that it is because they were never taught they had to suffer. I was in a church and I told the pastor, I said, God told me that we would have to suffer. And she said, you be quiet, don't you ever say that, because Christians don't suffer. And so they teach you don't ever suffer. And then when suffering occurs, it takes you off course, and you don't understand what's going on. And so you get discouraged and hopeless, and you leave. But see, if you're going to minister for God, you're going to have to tell the people the truth. It doesn't matter if they like it or not. The truth, it's in the Word. The truth is the truth. And you are not allowed to water down the truth. You aren't allowed to tell them, well, you know, you're special and you're not going to suffer. Get out of here. Jesus was special and he suffered, did he not? If I'm going to suffer, you're going to suffer too, according to the Word. We're all going to suffer according to the Word. If you serve the devil, eventually you are going to suffer. You know that, don't you? But he doesn't tell you that. But Jesus tells us right up front in his Word that you will suffer if you follow him. But Satan says, I'll give you, give you, give you, give you, give you. But he never tells you what is given, where it's going to take you to. It's going to take you right into the very pits of hell. So you guys sitting here this morning, you've got to tell your friends, you know, you can't serve the devil, because eventually he's going to take you to hell. He's going to destroy you. But if you serve Jesus, yes, you will suffer for a little bit, but the ultimate reward is being in heavenly places and not being in hell for ever, being tormented. What's a little bit of suffering here? Just a little bit here, and then you go to heaven. And then one day, see, we're going to come back and rule and reign in this earth for 1,000 years, right, in perfect peace. So who's going to come back here? We're going to come back here and do this. God's going to bring us back down here and help set up this kingdom once again. It's in the Word. Come on, you guys have to understand, quit following the devil. Start following Jesus Christ. Start having a relationship with him. Sit down and talk to him. Well, you know, it's boring. No, it's not boring. If you'll sit down and talk to God, he'll answer. The reason why a lot of Christians don't talk to God is because they don't want to hear what he has to say. They really don't, because he's told me that. He said, they don't want to hear the truth, and so they don't talk to me. And I do talk to them, but they say they don't hear my voice because they don't want to tell what they heard. If you really admit you heard God's, that you've heard God's voice, and God's telling you, get out of sin. He's saying, repent. Isn't that what Jesus did? When he first hit his ministry, repent. John the Baptist, repent. Peter and him, repent. It's all about repenting. And the church has lost that word. They don't use it no more. We have to find that word again, and we have to start using it. We have to lead people to Christ, not to hell. Some of you in here, God's telling me to tell you, some of you in here are living in a make-believe world. It's a world you've made up to make you feel comfortable. And he wants you to get out of that make-believe world and live in the real world. The world where things do happen. Where everything is not peaches and cream. But where you will suffer. And if you're disobedient to God, then he's going to chastise you. The Word of God tells me that God chastens those that he loves. And aren't you glad he loves you so much that he chastens you? That's the best little word you can hear, right? Takes you to the woodshed more times than you care to go, right? But, you know, if we were obedient to what he asked us to do, we'd never see the woodshed. You really wouldn't. You would be living a life of peace and joy. Some of you in here this morning, God wants you to be glory carriers. And do you want to be a glory carrier? Do you want to be one of those when you walk, you're in a grocery store, you know, people turn around and say, what did you just do? You know, who touched me? Are you listening? If you want to be one of those who've come up, God's going to give you a special anointing that His glory is going to fall through you. And you're going to start doing great signs. This is time for great signs, wonders, and miracles. This is the time, saints. We don't have any more time to play around. This is the time that God wants to do this. So come on, let's just receive what God's given us this morning. Just receive what God's given us this morning. Come on. That's it. Just raise your hands to the Father, surrender, and let Him touch you. And then I want to hear some testimonies of how God used you after today.